Thank you, ladies, for that. Turn again to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, there is in heaven a service of thanksgiving going on in this chapter, as we read it earlier, and you'll see. Last week in chapter 4, we looked at the throne in heaven. Today, chapter 5, we see the book in heaven. Chapters 4 and 5 have been a great joy to study and preach here, because this is a scene in heaven. Next week, when we hit chapter 6, we're coming back to earth. And so enjoy the time in heaven last week and this week. And there are wonderful things that we're going to see as we look at the book in heaven. We're going to see, and I do have handouts back there at the back if you want one. I don't know if you saw those. Vaughn, would you grab those and just kind of see if anyone wants one, raise your hand. Last week, I remembered to make the outline copies, and I walked away from the copier to do something else. And after the service, I went back into the office and said, here they are, sitting on the copier. So I made them. If you want one from last week, one or two people asked me, they wanted to fill in some notes, you can get those. And Vaughn's walking around, especially with today's outline. If you want to pick up one from last week, you can get that on your way out there. And so you'll notice on the outline today, if you get one, we're going to look at the scroll, the seals, the strong angel, the slain lamb, the Spirit of God, the saints' prayers, the song, and the seven praises there. And so we're going to move through this chapter and see a lot of things that are really exciting and a blessing to us. So let's first of all look at the scroll, or as it says here in our Bible, it's a book. And I put up here the Greek word for book. We get our word Bible from this. This is the book, isn't it? There have been a lot of books written, but aren't you glad that we have the book? We have the only book that gives life. There are a lot of other books that give good information, but only one book can give life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God here. And so we have this picture of a scroll, and not a book like we have it. And of course, you unroll the scroll there, and it is it's written back and front, verse 1 tells us. Or in copying, it says duplex. You know, you make it on both sides there. And it's got these seven seals on it. So try to picture this scroll, if you will, instead of a book like we hold in our hands here. And what is the purpose of this book? What is in this wonderful book that we see here? What's going to happen here in heaven? We can't say for sure. I kind of think that this is a title deed to the earth. Jesus has died for a ruined creation. And here we know that this is a book of redemption, because they sing a song of redemption later that we'll see. And redemption in the Old Testament, when you think about that, they could redeem a slave. They could redeem a widow, like in the story of Ruth. Or they could redeem land. And in order for someone to be a redeemer, they had to be willing to be the redeemer. And then they had to be able to do the redeeming, have the money to do it, or be willing to marry the widow and bring up children in his name, like we saw with Boaz in the book of Ruth. And here we're going to see that this is about redemption, redeeming, buying back that which he had created there. And then we see that this scroll, as you unroll it, there are seven seals. So think in your mind, you unroll this scroll, and you read a little bit, front and back, and there's a seal. You take the seal off, unroll it some more, and there's another seal. You unroll it some more, see what's there, and there's another seal. And in chapters 6 and 7, it tells us he opened one seal, and this is what he read. And so next week, and probably the week afterwards, I'm not sure if I'll get through both of those chapters and one service or not, but we'll be looking at those seven seals. So not much for you to add to your notes on the seals until next week, and we'll have that and see all that unfolds as this scroll is open. So then we see the strong angel. In verse 2, it says, I saw a strong angel, and the angel was proclaiming a message with a loud voice. Now, not exactly sure who this angel is, but there's a very good chance that this is Gabriel. If you look back to Daniel chapter 8 and verse 16 and 9:21, you see the angel Gabriel there. Anytime we see angels in the Bible, we see them presented as men. We know that angels don't marry. They're not given in marriage. They don't reproduce. But they're always presented as men anytime that they are presented in the Bible there. And so he's making this proclamation in verse 2, and the proclamation is, who is worthy to open the book? Who is worthy to come and unloose these seals so that we can read what's in this book? Somebody had to be a redeemer. Somebody had to be willing to do it, but then they also had to be able. And that was the problem. They were searching all through heaven and all through earth, and the problem was that nobody was worthy. Certainly, maybe Adam, the first man that God created in innocence there, but no, he disobeyed the Lord. Abraham was the father of the Jews and was called the friend of God. Certainly, Abraham would be worthy. And remember, he lied about his wife Sarah being his sister. Not worthy. Moses received the Ten Commandments from God and led the Israelites out of Egypt. Certainly, this great man of God would be worthy, but I remember he killed an Egyptian. David is called the greatest king Israel ever had and a man after God's own heart. Certainly, David could come and open this, but he committed adultery. What about Isaiah, the man who answered the call and said, here am I, Lord, send me. But in his confession, he said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. What about Peter, the only man we know of other than the Lord who walked on water, but yet he denied the Lord? What about the Apostle Paul, probably other than the Lord Jesus, the greatest missionary there ever was, and all that he went through, but he called himself the chief of sinners. Who's worthy? They looked from Adam all the way to the end, and no one was worthy. Not only not even worthy to open it, but verse 3 says they couldn't even look on it. How unworthy are we? We're here on Thanksgiving to thank God for all He's done, and His blessings and goodness to us are not because we deserve anything, are they? Because we're not worthy. But there was one who was worthy. And the one who is worthy is the slain lamb. And we see him there in power as he's called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Root of David. The power in Scripture often refers to authority. And so is one who has the authority. He's willing. He's already been willing to come to earth and be the slain Lamb of God for all the sin. And here he is now able. He's willing and he's able to come and do this. This is the only reference in the book of Revelation to Christ being the lion. 28 times in this book, he is called the Lamb of God. And we remember that that's how John the Baptist saw him whenever he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. When you think about nations, you think about the United States and our eagle. You think about Russia, and the animal that portrays Russia is a bear. You think about Great Britain, and theirs is a lion. But here, heaven doesn't have the bear or the lion or the eagle. The symbol of heaven is a slain lamb, because Christ won the victory, not by overpowering everyone, but he came in meekness and humility, and he clothed himself as a man, the Root of David, as he's called here in verse 5, the Tribe of Judah. He is all God and all man, and yet he came as a Lamb of God, and there in the throne we see this wonderful book, and the Lamb of God is worthy to come and open the book. He has the power. He has the ability. He has the authority to open these seals. But also we see His prevailing in verse 5. It says, the Lamb has prevailed to open the book. He has conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered Satan. And He loosed the seals. And we'll see what they are next week. He prevailed at the Mount of Temptation. Satan came to Him and tried to tempt Him to sin, but Jesus prevailed. Satan came to Him at the Garden of Gethsemane and was trying to defeat Him there. And He prayed, Father, not my will, but Thy will be done. And He prevailed. He prevailed at the cross whenever He cried out, it is finished. And then He was buried and placed in a tomb there, and He rose from the dead. He prevailed over that. And we have a Lamb that is slain, that has prevailed, and He is worthy to come. But look at His posture. Notice this Lamb as it had been slain. In verse 6, it says, there stood a Lamb. This Lamb of God is standing. Though He is a slain Lamb, He is a resurrected Lamb. The hymn writer said, I shall know Him, I shall know Him. As redeemed by His blood, I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him by the print of the nails in His hand. And notice His posture. He's standing here in the midst, right in the center of heaven. Remember when we studied the seven churches? Here was Jesus walking in the midst of the churches. And here we see the throne and the book and the Lamb in the center of heaven. And He is the center of all that is going on there. It tells us here that there are seven horns in verse 6. Had seven horns, seven being the number of perfection, speaking of His perfect power. In the Old Testament, horns represent power. We don't have time to do a study of that this morning. Just trust me on that. Horns represent power. We see them on the altar of incense and a lot of other places. And then there are seven eyes as well, recognizing not only is He omnipotent, but He is also omniscient. He sees all. There's perfect power. There's perfect knowledge. There's the perfect Lamb of God who is worthy to undo the seals that are here. Verse 7 says, He took the book. He took the book. He paid the purchase price. He is the Redeemer. It belongs to Him, all of creation. All things were created by Him, and by Him all things consist. And He's worthy to come, and He's worthy to open the book. And He's going to break these seals, and we'll see what those seals are next week. And now we see the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the perfect one. We see in verse 6, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb that has been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Here is the Holy Spirit of God. When we started the book of Revelation in chapter 1, we went back to Isaiah and we saw those seven spirits and seven characteristics of the Holy Spirit. So we'll not do that once again. But here is the third person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, they're all worthy because they all are God. They're God in one. And not only is He the perfect one, notice at the end of verse 6, it says, the Spirit of God sent forth into all the earth. He is the promised one. Remember what Jesus told the disciples? He says, I'm going to go away. But whenever I leave, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I will send the Comforter to you. And here is our Comforter, to one that helps us while we're here on this earth and we're going through difficulties and trials and pain and suffering. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ because He is our intercessor and it is the Holy Spirit of God. And so we see God the Father here at the throne and the Lamb of God there that's able to come and open the book and the Holy Spirit of God and the Trinity there right at the center of creation. And we're there in heaven rejoicing with them, as we'll see a little bit later. And not only do we see the Spirit of God, we see the saints' prayers there. Verse 8, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials or bowls full of odors or incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Remember in the tabernacle, as the priests went in, there was the altar of incense there. And that is a picture of the prayers of the saints, because whenever we pray, our prayers are as a sweet-smelling fragrance that goes up to God. Psalm 141:2 tells us that they're like incense and they're bottled up. God has our prayers in a bottle, and they're a sweet incense to Him. The question for us is, how big is our bottle? How much do we pray? How much is God storing up our prayers as we pray to Him, and He preserves those prayers? Why? Because the prayers of the saints are to God very precious. Like a child coming to a mom or a dad, and you know, you delight to have this communication with your child. He comes home from school, and or you pick him up from school, and how was your day? Okay. How was your day? Oh, fine. Or you might even get you know, what'd you learn today? Nothing, right? And the parent is desiring this communication, this fellowship with the child. And that's what God desires. And the prayers of God's people are precious to God. You know, and He sees all. He knows what we're going through. He knows what our needs are. So why do we need to pray and tell Him our needs? He already knows them. Because He loves the fellowship with His people there. And the prayers that we pray to God are bottled up, preserved forever, and precious in the sight of God. Then we go to the song. We see here in verses 9 and 10. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That means it's not just for Americans. All nations everywhere, the song, it's not an old tune with a new words, but it says it's a new song. A new song we're singing. It's not a song about us. Now, there are a lot of songs that I enjoy that people write that or more about us. Remember the old song, Daddy sang bass, Mama sang tenor, me and little brother join right in there, the circle won't be unbroken. You know, there's nothing wrong with that song, but that's not the kind of song they're singing glory, is it? They're singing, verse 9, Thou art worthy. There. Music is a wonderful thing. Here the music is about the slain Lamb of God. It says, Thou wast slain, and You have redeemed us. Music, think about it in a restaurant. You go into a restaurant, and sometimes the music is so loud and obnoxious, you can't even talk to one another and hear what's going on. Sometimes the music gets really fast. I read that that's what the owners of the restaurants do. If they're really busy and they have people waiting and they want to hurry people up and get them out of there, they play fast music because people will eat faster and get out of there so they can get more business in there. Music in movies. Can you tell when it's starting to get real sappy and it's going to make you cry because the music changes? Or can you tell whenever there's some danger, whether somebody's about to be murdered or a shark's about to come and get somebody, you know, and the music is there? Because music is a wonderful thing. And God has given us music, and the song that is being sung here is, Thou art worthy. You've been slain. You've redeemed us to God. So the song is, first of all, is about a purchased redemption. Thou hast redeemed us. Notice the cost in verse 9. by thy blood. It was the blood of Christ. The 24 elders are singing this song there. All the saints of all the ages are singing the song of redemption because the angels can't sing this song. Some of you may be familiar with this song, a song holy angels cannot sing. You know that song? Raise your hand. You know the song, a song holy angels? First stanza says, angels never knew the joy that is mine, for blood has never washed their sins away. Though they sing in heaven, there will come a time when silently they'll listen to me sing Amazing Grace. Verse 2 says, holy is the Lord, the angels sing before the throne of God continually. For me to join their song will be a natural thing, but they just won't know the words to Love Lifted Me. And then the chorus says, and it's a song holy angels cannot sing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It's a song holy angels cannot sing. I once was lost, but now I'm found. This is a song of redemption. This is a song the angels can't sing because their sins were not paid for by the blood of Christ. It was for all nations, every kindred, every tongue, every people, every tribe. And the song that's going on in heaven is a song of redemption. Look, if you will, to chapter 4, verse 11. There's another song. So this is the second song in heaven. The first song we see, 4:11, they're singing, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So the song we saw in chapter 4, the song we see in chapter 5, both of these songs are speaking of the worthiness of God. He alone is worthy, the worthiness of Christ in verse 5. He alone is worthy to receive honor and glory and praise and thanksgiving there. But not only is this song about a purchased redemption, this song is about a priestly rule. And the Lord is going to allow us as His believers to reign with Him. Verse 10, it says, as they're singing, you have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Future. They're in heaven singing a song that we're going to reign on the earth. In order for that to happen, they got to come back to earth, don't they? And we see that that's what's going to happen. So during this time from chapter 4, verse 1, the rapture of the church takes place. And we see a little glimpse of what's going on in heaven in chapters 4 and 5. And then after the 7 years of tribulation are over, Christ is going to come back to earth with His saints, and we will reign with Him. We have been made priests of God. We don't need another man to whom we must go to pray. The Lord has purchased our redemption, and He has promised that there will be a priestly reign when the saints of God come back with Christ. He's coming for His saints in the rapture. He's coming with His saints after the tribulation there. And the last thing we'll see, the 7 praises that are given here. Who is doing the praising? It tells us in verse 11, many angels, seraphim. Isaiah chapter 6, you can read about the seraphim. Also the cherubim. In the book of Genesis chapter 3, 24, I've put it on the screen for you here. There were cherubim that were guarding the Garden of Eden. And also in Exodus 25, there were cherubim on the mercy seat. Whenever you see the IM in Hebrew, that is plural there, like our S in English. So all of the angels, some are called seraphim, some are cherubim there, but they're angels, and not exactly sure of the differences there. But God's creation is there in these angels. And also we see the elders in verse 14. The 4 beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worship Him that lives forever and ever. And so here we are, the saints of God from all ages, with the angels, all the different kinds of angels God has made. They're in heaven praising the Lamb of God because He is worthy and He has redeemed us to God. How many? Well, verse 11 tells us 10,000 times 10,000. What's 10,000 times 10,000? 100 million, isn't it? But it doesn't end there. 100 million and thousands of thousands. Wow. A lot of angels, a lot of people, redeemed people in heaven. Just think about the number of aborted babies. And with our theology the way it is, believing that they are under the grace of God and they're in heaven, not saved, how many have been aborted? Well, there are going to be millions there in heaven. I used to struggle with that from time to time, saying, well, boy, it doesn't look like on earth there are that many believers that can get to heaven there. But there are going to be a lot in heaven praising the Lord. And what is the praise that they're giving? There's a sevenfold praise, and I've listed them here for you. There are seven seals on this book. There are seven horns and seven eyes, and we see all of these things of seven here. And this is perfect praise to God. As the Lamb who is worthy, to Him, verse 12 says, power. This has to do with His authority as judge of all the earth. Riches, He created it all and He owns it all. Wisdom speaks of His omniscience. Strength, because of the power over death at the cross. Honor, because of the person that He is. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His glory, which is the sum total of all He is and all that He does. He is to be magnified and blessing be His. His completed work for the church there. The blessings are ours because of who He is and what He's done. And they're praising the slain Lamb because He has redeemed us to God by His blood. And then lastly, we see where this is taking place. In verses 13 and 14, it says, "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, amen. That the four beasts were the cherubim, the angels there. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him that liveth forever and ever there. Amen, they said. Now, during the tribulation going on earth for that 7 years, we're going to be in heaven praising the Lord. To that we can say, amen. We're going to be there. Chapters 4 and 5 are in heaven. Here we have a day of thanksgiving, a week that we dedicate to that. And in this whole chapter, we see them praising God for who He is, for His creation, for His redemption. And certainly, He is worthy, isn't He? Not only of the praise here in Revelation 5, He's worthy of our praise this morning. He's worthy of the praise that we'll give Him at our service this evening. He is worthy of all praise. We're so unworthy of all the things we have. And whenever we come to a season of thanksgiving, we realize that it's all of Him, isn't it? We are so unworthy, and yet He is so good to us. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the scene in heaven, a picture of where we'll be one day, what we'll be doing one day. Thank You for the privilege of prayer, for understanding the importance and value of it to You. And Lord, we pray that as we sing and pray and worship, that You would be honored in the way that we worship and praise You. Lord, we pray for unsaved people. Lord, we rejoice in glory and say amen along with those in heaven for all that will be ours. But Lord, we have friends and loved ones and family who are lost. And in these next weeks to come, as we turn our view back to earth and see the powerful judgment of God on this earth, Lord, we pray that you would spare them and that you would save them before it's too late. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you stand together as we sing hymn number 355, Jesus Paid It All? Aren't you thankful that Jesus paid it all? We'll sing it like you mean it. Aren't thankful.